The word of God in the book of Habakkuk this morning, again, Habakkuk and the chapter 2. And I draw your attention to the last verse in the chapter, the verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God's final word. The book is basically divided into five parts, this book of Habakkuk. The prophet prays, God answers. The prophet prays again, and God answers. And then the prophet closes with this prayer and psalm in chapter 3. We are coming to the end of God's second and final answer to the prophet. We're coming to the last word, in actual fact, in the vision. And what a beautiful word it is. The verse 20 in the Hebrew, it is seven words. There's only one verb in the text. The word is in italics. And there's only one verb in the text. And it's in the very middle of the verse in the Hebrew. The fourth verse is the verb. The middle verse in the verb. The fourth word, the middle word, is the command to keep silence. Literally, the text is Jehovah, and Jehovah is in his holy temple. Be silent before him, all the earth. Beautifully arranged around that verb. On the one side is God's temple. And on the other is all the earth. And he is on both sides of the verb. On the one, in his holy temple. And on the other side, the one before whom all the earth is to be silent. And the focus is on him. And on the silence that is due him. This is his final word. So no more complaining, Habakkuk. Let us divide the verse into three parts. Who God is but the Lord. Where God is in his holy temple. What God is due that all the earth keeps silence before him. First of all, who God is. He's called the Lord. But the Lord. Jehovah. That's what the name is. Every time you read the word Lord in block capitals, the way it is here in the Bible before you, it's his name Jehovah. It means he is the I Am. The I Am is in his holy temple. The Eternal One. The one who is the I Am for his people. The one who is always the same. The one who never says, I was. The one who never says, I shall be. But the one who always comes to us, whatever time and age, he says, I am. He's the Jehovah One. The always present one. The I Am with his people. The I Am, the one who is here. The one who, when we forget him, will continually say, I am. I am here. It is the I Am. Lo, I am with you, Jesus said. I am with you always. And that's Christ. He's the I Am. Do you remember how he said before Abraham was? I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And it's the I Am who's in the text. It's the I Am who is bringing the final word to the prophet and the final word to us this morning. The verse has a context. The but tells us that. But the Lord. You see, that connects it to the fifth and final woe that we spoke about on previous weeks. And in verse 19, we read here, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord. There's a contrast here, isn't there? Who is the Lord? He's contrasted here with the idols. And what's an idol? An idol is wood. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake. This is the idolater, and he's worshipping his idol. An idol is wood, or perhaps it might be stone. To the dumb stone, arise. It may even be overlaid with gold and silver. Doesn't it say that there? Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. Wood underneath, shallow underneath, perhaps stone, but overlaid with gold and silver. The idols are hard and solid. They may even be expensive. But they are cold. They are lifeless. They are dead. They are dumb. The stone is dumb to the dumb stone. The wood is still. That saith unto the wood, awake. It's still. It doesn't move. It needs to be told to awake. And the dumb idol needs to be told to arise because they're still. They look like they're dead or asleep. They don't move. And so awake. Awake, you wooden idol. Arise, you dumb stone. They need to be told, you see. But even when they're told, they never do awake and they never do arise. And though they may have faith, these idolaters, they may have faith and they sit around their dumb stone and their idol wood and they say, it shall teach. It shall teach us. But it never does. Never does. Why? Because they're lifeless. What does the prophet say? What does God say? There's no breath at all in the midst of it. They have no life. They don't have any breath. They don't even have a heart. They don't move. They're set in their ways. But the Lord, he's different. Alive and well. You don't have to say to the Lord, awake. He awakens us. He awakens the dead. He quickens his people. He called Lazarus from the tomb. Bless his name. He comes to us and says, awake. Awake, you poor sinner. We don't raise God like you raise an idol. Arise, you dumb stone. And you have to be lifted, you dumb stone, and carried about. But you don't have to say to the Lord, arise. You don't have to lift the Lord. You don't have to carry him about. He carries us about. He says, arise, my child. Arise out of your stupor. Arise out of your barrenness. Arise out of your despair. He lifts us up. He raises us up out of the dunghill. He says to the poor sinner, arise and come forth out of the dunghill. And we don't have to say to God, arise, but the Lord, he's the one who is saying to us, arise. He's the true teacher. He shall teach. He instructs, he speaks, he truly speaks, he gives his word, the dumb stone, it shall teach. And all these idolaters are sitting around their idol, waiting for some word, waiting for some sign, waiting for some wee coincidence that they can attribute to their dumb stone. But the Lord, he gives the word. Great is the company of them that publish it. And here this morning, he's the Lord, the I Am, who teaches us, who has a word for us. And we're sitting here truly around the I Am, the living God, and he's speaking to us. Our living God has a word for us. He has breath. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. He has breath. Even the breath of his mighty Holy Spirit, who imparts life to us sinners. That's who he is. The living and true God who has life in himself and who imparts that life to his creation and newness of life to sinners who come to Christ. But the Lord, who he is. But I want you to notice, secondly, where God is. What does the text say? The Lord is in his holy temple. That's where he is. Now, this expression, the Lord is in his holy temple, is not a new one. It's actually taken from that psalm that we sung, Psalm 11. The people of God regularly sing this psalm. And in the temple, they regularly sing this psalm. And they know that the Lord is in his holy temple because they sing it all the time. God isn't saying anything new here. This final word isn't a new word. You know, God often repeats himself. You know, maybe we come along to church and we need to hear something new this morning. Maybe we feel that. But God doesn't have anything new for us this morning. We need to hear the old this morning. We need to hear the same old truths repeated. The people of God have to be reminded. The Lord says it again. Even though it's written down in Psalm 11, the Lord writes it down in the vision. The Lord is in his holy temple. It's the very same word. But you see, the people who go to the temple every week in Jerusalem and who are committing the violence and who are committing all the atrocities and living in the wicked lifestyle, they're not listening. And so the Lord comes with the final word again and he reminds them, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is. We need to be reminded again because we forget, you see, we forget the Lord is here. We need to be reminded of that. The Lord is in his holy temple. Time and time again, the Lord has to come to his congregation and tell us this old truth. The Lord is in his temple. The expression is found in verse 4 of that psalm. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And in that psalm, it's in the very middle of the psalm. It's just a short psalm, but there in the very heart of it is this expression, the Lord is in his holy temple. Just like he's in the middle of the psalm. He's in the middle of his holy temple. In the Old Testament, there were two temples. One was in Jerusalem. The other was in heaven. Both had his presence. Yes, both of them. The one on earth was his dwelling among his people. It was a picture and pattern and type of the heavenly sanctuary. The tabernacle form of it, in particular, was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us as he walked amongst the earth, God with us, in the incarnate Christ. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Habakkuk resides in Jerusalem. God's house is there. Immediately the temple would come to mind as God speaks this word. The people of Jerusalem must never cease to forget that. Those who are living in unholy ways, those who are practicing unholy behavior, those who forget this truth, the Lord is in his temple, need to be reminded of this. There's a way to behave in the temple. There's a way to live and behave in Jerusalem, you see, because the Lord is in his holy temple. There's a way to live. There is a conduct that is required because the Lord is in. It's not an empty house. It's not a house void of his name. It's not a house void of his presence. You must never forget it. It's his house. The Lord is in his house. And all this violence and this wickedness ought to cease in the city. And we New Testament saints are the same. We must never forget that the Lord still dwells among his people. That today the church is his temple. Yes, the church is his temple. And where they meet, he is there found. He is among them. And we must never forget the Lord is in his church. And the Lord's here. We're just a little tiny part of that church. We were part of a bigger body, the temple of God. And this is the part where we meet. And the Lord is in his temple. The Lord is here. He wants us to know that. The church must never forget that. Christians cannot forget that they have a house to go to. They have to assemble with the body. And as they gather together, it may only be one or two or three, but as they gather together in a little community, he is in his temple, in his congregation. What did he say? Where two or three are gathered together, there I am. The Lord, I am. There I am in the midst of them. And we're just a small band. But the Lord is still in his temple. The Lord is here. And that to bless us, as we often say. We read Psalm 9, didn't we? Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. I mean, if he wasn't here, what a waste of time it would be. What a waste of time it would be. What would be the point in coming? They'd just be like the social clubs and the dens of the world. But the Lord is in his house. He is. And we gather here, believing that, expecting a word from him. And Psalm 11 shows us it's not limited, of course, to an earthly house. His throne is in the heaven. And so there is the temple that is above as well. And ultimately the reference is to the heavenly realm, which the temple on earth represents. The temple is where his throne is. Just as the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat surrounded by the cherubim was in the most holy place, representing his throne because he sits upon a throne. And again, we have to be reminded that the Lord is in heaven and he's on his throne. Yes, Jerusalem's upside down with all the violence, with all the wickedness. Yes, a superpower is arising on the horizon and is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. But the Lord is still on his throne. He is still in his holy temple. Yes, the chaos and calamity will be great. Yes, we will suffer. But the Lord is still in his temple. Didn't our Savior teach us to daily say that? When ye pray, he says, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven. Daily say, our Father, who art in heaven, who dwells in your temple. We're to be reminded of it. And the final word in the vision is a reminder of that again. He's on the throne. He's on high. He's not disturbed by Babylon. They don't try him. What did Psalm 11 say? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids dry. That's the one whose presence we are in. The Lord is in his temple. Babylon's not trying him. He's flickering his eyes at Babylon. He's trying them. And the Lord flickers his eyes at us, you know, as we gather in his house. As we gather in his house, his eyes behold and his eyelids try. What did the psalmist, how did he begin that psalm? I encourage you to study it parallel with this chapter. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? We don't need to flee. We don't need to disperse. We don't need to run away to a wee mountain and hide like a bird. Why? The Lord is in his holy temple. That's why. There's another reminder of the high and unlimited and untouchable omnipotent sovereignty of God in Psalm 115 also. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Lord is in his temple. He rules. He does his will. He does his pleasure. And that should encourage us. This encourages us this morning. We don't need to despair. We don't need to fly away. We don't need to be scared because, you see, the Lord is in his temple. We don't need to despair. Are you despairing today? Do you forget the Lord is in his temple? Didn't this keep Jonah going? You will recall how the remembrance of this kept him from despair. Oh, how he's thrown into the deep, and how a whale came and swallowed him up and went away down to the depths of the ocean, and he was among all the weeds down there. He was down in the dark, down in the cold, down in a hopeless, what seemed a hopeless condition. What did he say? Yet will I look toward thy holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. In the belly of a whale, down there in the dark, can you look to his temple? Yes, Jonah does. He looks to his temple. When my soul failed within me, he said, I remembered the Lord. I remembered that he's in his temple. And my prayer came unto him in his holy temple. And he uses this expression, holy temple, a couple of occasions. It kept him from despair. And that God came and delivered him. We don't have to despair. No matter how low down, no matter how deep the darkness, no matter how far down in the depths of the oceans, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's on his throne, not Babylon, not your enemies, not the ungodly, not the wicked. The Lord is in his temple. It is highlighted that God's temple is a holy temple. This final word won't let us forget that. God doesn't just say the Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. His house is a holy place. Do you know that? Do you know his house is a holy place? Not secular. Not social. Sacred. Set apart. Different from the clubs, different from all the other dens out there. It's a sacred place. God is always saying that. It's set apart. Set apart for God. Set apart for a holy use. Set apart for his ordinances. Set apart for the sacraments. Set apart for the things. Not set apart for the social. Not set apart for the secular. Not set apart for the sport. It's not a sporty temple. It's a holy temple. The Lord is in his temple. He's holy. His house is holy. And the worship of God and the place of his worship is sacred. His word is holy. His ordinances are holy. His day is holy. His people are holy. Now, there are people who want to take this word holy off this word temple. But God only ever says it's holy. Set apart and separate from the ungodly and from worldliness. And that is why we only approach him through a mediator. Do you know that, sinner? That God is in his holy temple in heaven, and the only way that we who are unholy can approach him is through a mediator, through a great high priest. And that's Christ. And yes, like Jonah, we can look toward the temple, and we can even come into the temple, but we can only do so through the veil. Through the rent flesh of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary, through the blood, by a new and living way unto God in the holy place. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus the Son of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by that blood and our bodies washed with pure water. Through him we have access unto the Father in his holy temple. Because it's holy, we need our Savior. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly unto the holy temple, in whom we have boldness, Paul said, and access, even into the holy temple, with confidence. You have that in Christ. Oh, dear child of God, how blessed and privileged you are. You can go into the holy temple through Christ Jesus, your dear Lord. And how can you, sinner, reject him? How can you reject him? How can you go on living without him? How do you ever expect to get into God's temple in your unholiness and in your sin without Christ? Lastly, what is God due then that all the earth keeps silence before him? The Lord is in his heavens, upon his throne, glorious in his holiness, but he is not far off, not distant, high, but beholding the earth, reigning over it. The earth is before him. Though he is in the temple, yet he is also before the earth, his earth. And he says, let all the earth keep silence before him. So while in one sense there's a great distance between the temple and the earth, in another sense, the Lord is before all the earth. He's not far off. All the earth is in his presence. I need hardly point out that the word all the earth here has a reference to the dwellers on the earth and not just to the material of the planet. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heavens. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. That's who we are, the children of men. And all men are before him, and all men have to do with him. And there's no escaping him. We're all before him. Atheists, oh, there's plenty of atheists here before him, and they're all denying him, but it doesn't change the reality. The Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth is before him and has to give an account. And even the atheists and the agnostics and the scholars who say there's no God, the wicked in Jerusalem who are sinning in his presence, they're all before him. the approaching world superpower with all the wickedness that they are about to unleash on the city, they're all before him. And sinners need to remember this. God sees us. God knows us. God's people need to remember it too, so that we will be careful, considerate, and circumspect, and know that we will have to give an account to him. But also that we will be comforted in all our afflictions and in all our troubles, that we are before him. We come now to that middle word. The command to all the earth that is before God. The thing that is due God's name. Silence. The command to hush lies at the heart of this verse. That may seem a strange command to us. It is maybe not the verb that the preacher would choose. The preacher mightn't put it this way. I think if preachers were writing this verse, we would use a lot of other verbs. Perhaps repent. Perhaps believe. Perhaps come or pray or praise. The Lord's in his temple. Praise. Pray. But what does God say? Be silent. That's the verb God uses. Be quiet. Why would God say that? Quiet. Well, if you've ever taken a difficult meeting, or perhaps a children's meeting in an unchurched area, and the children are very noisy, they're rowdy, and they can't get them settled and can't get them to behave, what do you want to say? Isn't this very verse you want to say? Be silent. The Lord's here in the meeting. Be silent. Be reverent. But the noise was so akin to a restaurant. Everybody's just talking. Such a racket. Even on occasion, sometimes the minister stands up and they still don't stop talking. That shouldn't be God's house. What does that minister want to say? And this very verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. If the rowdy children's meeting or the irreverent church is like that to a minister, what must the world be like to God? The earth dwellers never stop. They don't know how to be quiet. They think being quiet's a sin. Not even on the Sabbath day do they keep silence. The world never thinks. One endless pursuit of pleasure, one endless noisy vanity, one noise and racket, everything going up to God out of this world, and it's nothing but a racket. And nobody's standing, stopping to listen to him and to hear his voice and to just let God speak for once. No, the world is racketing about, noisy, noisier than it's ever been. This is an age of technology. And I think the decibels in God's ears are greater than they have ever been before. This world is noisy to God. On their phones, on their computers, on the web, never ceasing. You can hardly sit down with half an hour for someone, but they have their phone. Blah, 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 blah. It's the decibels in God's ear. Nobody knows to be still. Nobody knows to be silent. Do you think this verse, this word is out of date? It's more up to date today than ever. The Lord says things like this so often in Scripture, doesn't he? Be still and know that I am God. Hold thy peace. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord thy God. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy house. This is what the Bible says. And he calls us to be silenced by his word. But does anybody listen? Is the world any change from this verse being in it? Even though Habakkuk wrote it down in tables, even though he made it clear and it's in our Bible so that everybody can read it in the text or everybody can read it on the web, and there's hardly a man in the world that hasn't got it. But is anybody listening to it? He still speaks it. But is the earth any quieter? Is the earth listening? When I think of Christ on the stormy waves of the Sea of Galilee, what a ragged it made. You know what he said? He said, "Peace, be still, be quiet, hush, hush you waves and hush you wind." And there was a great stillness. It listened. It obeyed. The wind obeyed Christ. The sea obeyed Christ. The storm obeyed Christ. And to this world he says, "Be silent, all the earth." Does it listen? No. God speaks and men just disobey. Still go on moaning. Still go on complaining. Still go on criticizing and blaspheming and speaking proudly and going on and ranting. And what about the church? Are God's people quiet? What does the Bible say? Study to be quiet. Why do we have to study to be quiet? Because we don't know how to do it. Just like someone who doesn't know his maths, he doesn't know his mathematics, what has he to do? He has to study his mathematics to know how to do it. And sinners don't know how to be quiet, and God's people don't know how to be quiet. So the Holy Spirit says, study it. Study to be quiet. Don't think being quiet is a sin. Don't think being quiet is something to be ashamed about. Don't think there's something wrong with someone who's just quiet. God says, be quiet. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let them be few. And don't be ashamed for keeping them few either. The church needs to get back to reverence and fearing God. And may the Holy Spirit make us still in his presence. And may we study this quietness. And maybe we'll hear him more. Maybe we'll be able to listen more. And you, sinner, come and lay at his feet. And cease you from man. And cease from this restlessness and this fear of man. And just come to Christ and be still at his feet. Still to spend time at his word and in his word. That's what this silence is all about, you see. So that you can begin to hear me. And so you see then, listen to the vision. And let the word get our attention. But the world won't listen. But one day God will have other ways of making it quiet. One day he'll come again. One day he'll come back again. One day he'll burst through the sky, and then all the world will take note then, and all the technology will stop, and the web will stop, and the phones will stop, and this will stop, and all this stuff, and all the ranting and raving will stop, and he'll just burst through the skies. And the righteous shall see it, the Bible says, and rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Oh, there'll be silence then. Then shall sinners be speechless. Be like that man who had not the wedding garment on. What does it say? He was speechless. That's all. Oh, the day when sinners are speechless. And every mouth is stopped. And all the world is just guilty before God. He's coming back again to make it quiet. But better to be quiet before that by just listening to his word. So repent, sinner. Don't wait until the Lord comes back again to learn silence. Learn it now through the word. Listen to him speaking to you. Rest in him. Keep a watch at your mouth. Be humble and study to be quiet. And never forget that in the multitude of words, there's no lack of sin. And every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So let all the earth be silent before him.